So let us turn to our scripture passage tonight, which is Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. Exodus 9, 13 through 35. Beginning to read with verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the Lord, the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand before heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and the fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And hail struck every herb of the field, and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the stelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the people, the children of Israel, go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. May God bless this reading to our good understanding. We find ourselves this evening with the seventh plague, hail. And when you ask yourself what the purpose of this was, it's hard to see this in terms of the other gods that were in Egypt, except in so much as the Egyptians assumed that there was deity in almost everything. But it would seem in this case, because the hail comes down from the heavens, that the Lord is trying to get their attention in terms of that which they have been missing. When we ask, well, what is high? What is up in the sky like that, where the hail comes from? Well, this is obviously the wrath of God pouring down from the heavens. So what is up in the heavens? What is high, you know, high and lifted up in a sense, that would be there that would remind them that this is that area or that realm from which cometh this wrath and this curse. And it was a rabid storm. But if you ask that question, the answer that comes to us is that the Lord is the one who is high and lifted up. And especially when we make this comparison with the Egyptians, because they were confusing the superiority of their gods with the superiority of the Lord. They were pretending that their gods were better than the Lord God of the Bible. And so all through this, the Lord keeps saying, this is a contest between me and your gods. I'm jealous for my own name's sake. So they kept refusing to acknowledge the superiority of the God of the Bible. And it was then from the heights of superiority that this curse falls upon them. And so I've entitled the sermon tonight, All Hail the Heavens, from whence, in the sense that from whence cometh the Lord. Because our Lord is high and lifted up, and He is greater than any other gods. The Lord uses sometimes the term God to refer to the higher authorities of this world, sometimes the rulers of this world. But He calls Himself the God of gods and the Lord of lords. In this passage, we note that when God introduces Himself again in verse 13, when He has Moses go before Pharaoh, you notice the laborious way in which the Lord introduces Himself time and time again. Thus He has Moses say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. Literally, thus says Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. Let my people go, that they may serve me. This has been an issue of freedom of worship and the acknowledgement of the superiority of the Lord. The Lord is not even calling the Egyptians to begin Jehovah worship in their own land. Implicitly He is, but explicitly He's simply calling for them to acknowledge that He is superior and that they need to let His people go so that they can worship freely where they would do that. And this is precisely what Pharaoh will not do. And we see this cycle repeated here, where in this case, Pharaoh is brutalized into submission to some degree. He even admits the sinfulness of the Egyptians. And yet, as soon as the punishment leaves, he returns back to his old ways of behavior. Now, can't help but thinking here that this, while this is a picture of, quote, those awful Egyptians and their stupidity, I can't help but thinking this is also a picture of us in some cases, because we tend to have our own besetting sins, our own tendencies, the way that we do things. And we often will come to a morning service or an evening service and the Lord will call us out of ourselves and He'll convict us of our sins inwardly. Our consciences will afflict us. But then, as soon as the sermon is over and we leave the church, we go back to the same ways that we would behave before. And we often can come to sermons like this and we can say, oh, those foolish Egyptians, why did they not let the people go? Why did they not truly repent? Why did they not just reverse it? Why didn't they give up the game? Why didn't they not only admit momentarily the superiority of the Lord, but why didn't they admit it with the way that they were going to live their lives? We say that about the Egyptians, but then we do the very same thing. Brothers and sisters, let us learn this lesson ourselves via the Egyptians, lest we go through hail in our own lives until the Lord batters us into submission. Let us be won unto submission by the warm breezes of His Spirit rather than the hard things of His wrath. But in this case, the Lord works this out upon the Egyptians. You note in verse 14 that God is concerned that the Egyptians would learn two things. He says, first of all, that you may know, and then secondly, that there is none like me in all the earth. So he's asking, first of all, that they would learn something subjectively themselves, that they would get this lesson through their own heads and their own hearts. And secondly, that this lesson that they would internalize themselves, that it would be about the Lord. Ultimately, everything in our lives can be traced back to some issue of theology. In this case, the Egyptians, they had transgressed the so-called second commandment. The Lord says, "Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image, or unto thee any graven image." Meaning that he prohibited his people from making any kind of a statue or any kind of artwork that tries to portray him. Now, why would that be such a great sin? Well, because the Lord is not a created thing. If we make something out of art, then we're making something out of the things of this earth. We're portraying him by the things that he made. And if the Lord made these, if he's so powerful that he made these things, then anything that we take of this earth and try to portray him is necessarily going to be a blasphemy, because he is infinite, whereas this world is dependent. He is eternal. He is beyond time, where this world is marked by time and space and these kinds of things. So that whenever we use the things that he has made to portray him and his divinity, that's why it's such an awful thing. And even pictures of Jesus. Jesus did come into this earth. He was a human being, and he was truly man. And so from that perspective, we might say, well, why couldn't we portray him that way? But we forget that in the unity of his person, that he was also divine. And so if we make pictures of Jesus, we're necessarily only making pictures of the human side of Jesus. And we say, is that who Jesus was? No. He was fully human and fully divine at the same time. And so there's a holiness about the Lord that the Lord wants to protect. Now, this is what Egypt refused to acknowledge. They didn't make false pictures of Jehovah or false statues of Jehovah, but they just took everything that was made, the frogs and the Nile and things like this, and they said, this is God. I mean, it's just so stupid. You walk into some water, the water of a river, and you say, oh, I'm walking into God. Splish, splash, you know, I'll splash you when you splash me. And we're in the divine stuff. We'll go swimming and we'll worship. You know, I mean, it's just stupid, stupid, stupid. Or the frogs. When God brought the frogs upon them and the boils and all of these other things that they thought were divine-like things. They didn't like it when the divinity piled up upon them, the frogs and the fleas and all of these kinds of, they didn't like it. But God says, well, if you think that these things are godlike, if you think they're divine, well, here, have your divinity on top of divinity. You can be immersed in your divinity. And the Lord was trying by all of this to show them that they had made a theological mistake. They had created their own gods. And their own gods were not the true God. They were just these fake things. And so God wanted them to understand that he wanted them to know, as it says in verse 14, that there is none like me in all the earth. And this is the same problem we have today. I mean, people just, they pretend that they can live their lives ignoring God. They think that they can build just as good a life without the Lord, just as good a business, just as good a legal system, just as good an art system, whatever system we talk about in this world, that they can do just as good without the Lord. The Lord is telling them by the story, he is jealous to be recognized as the true God. And whenever we try to build up our lives or make our lives without him, he will get really ticked against us. And he may not show that wrath right away, but it will be wrath that will be stored up for us sooner or later. You'll notice in verse 18 that the punishment that God brought down upon them he specifies there the time and the place of it, just so that they would know that it was him that brought it. And then it says that this was such as had not been in Egypt since its founding until now. So this was a historical, meteorological phenomenon. He wanted them to know that this was different than normal. You have your normal hailstorms where you hear hail on the roof, where you don't want to run out in it because it can kind of sting you a little bit. I'll make a hailstorm. This hailstorm was unbelievable. The hail was big. It was large enough to kill the animals that were in the field. And men, if anybody was caught out in the open field, they would have died. These huge chunks of ice were big enough. They were, I don't know how big they were. They were like, but they were big enough to kill. And God rained them down. And the lightning, it struck the soil and the ground, you know, from the heavens. It was a royal storm. Not only that, but it says the whole land of Egypt. Normally, hailstorms come from these localized storms, thunderheads, in one area. So maybe in one county, there'll be some hail in one part of the county, but in another part of the county, it won't be hail. In this case, this was a unique meteorological phenomenon where God made this terrible storm cover the whole land of Egypt, so that the people would know this is different. There is a God. Why do we demand that God bring this kind of destruction upon us until we will repent and change our ways? Are God's ways not better anyway? Are God's ways not righteous? Are our ways not unrighteous? Are our ways not corrupt? We know they are. Well, why don't we simply do what is right? Why don't we run in the better way? Do we not want people to treat us better? Do we want corrupt people and evil people to come upon us and rent their iniquities upon us? Of course not. So why do we think that it's all right for us to walk and run in our own ways of iniquity as if it's okay? Why don't we just repent? Why don't we just do that which is right? And of course we know the answer to that, because we are wicked little bunnies in and of ourselves. We're little weasels. We're creatures who are dedicated to the false way. Were it not for the Lord Jesus and His restraining spirit, we would be far worse than we are today. This is troubling for the unbeliever, but it's troubling for the believer also. Why? Why do we not do more of what we ought to do? One of the different things about this plague here we find in verse 20 and verse 21, because in this case, God gives them the opportunity to find relief from this hail. In this case, He warns them, He tells them, if you take your animals inside, they won't be harmed. But if you leave them in the field, or if you decide to do your Boy Scout hike today in the fields, look out. And it says in verse 20 and 21 that he who feared the Lord, he who heeded the word of the Lord, he was okay. He who disregarded the Lord, he was judged. So this is a different different manner of plague that God brought upon them this time. And it was as if He was giving them a tutorial. He's saying, okay, I'll lead you by the hand. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, that'll happen. And so it was up to them. And despite that warning, evidently, many of the people suffered tremendous consequences. In verse 22, we see that the Lord uses Moses as His agent to do these things. And in verse 23, when Moses stretches out his rod toward heaven, then the thunder and the hail and the lightning came down upon them. When Moses afterwards goes and entreats the Lord takes away His wrath. The Lord uses His chosen instruments in this world. He uses His church. He uses His ministers. He uses His officers of the church. Every one of us that represents the Lord uses us when we go out in the culture, in our businesses or whatever. And so we see that the Lord doesn't just do this Himself, but He uses His people in such important roles to accomplish His purposes. It calls us, all of us, to do more than we might do because of the important role that He calls us to have. And then lastly, we see that Pharaoh, as we indicated earlier, that Pharaoh in the end of the passage, that Pharaoh returns. He comes to the Lord and he says, "Oh, we're wicked. We understand our situation. I'm going to let the people go." But as soon as this terrible storm ends, it says in verse 34, "When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart." Now we saw in verse 16 and 17 how the Lord through Moses said to Pharaoh once again, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go." God was using Pharaoh here as a puppet or as a little toy to play games with. The greatest leader in the world at that time. And yet the Lord was playing with him like a strong animal might play with a little weak animal, as if he was making a game of it. And the most frustrating thing here, or the craziest thing here, is that the little animal didn't get it, didn't understand it. That Pharaoh just wasn't understanding that the Lord was so much more mighty than he. So that he continued to play this game with the Lord. If Pharaoh didn't want to be judged anymore, why didn't he just let the children of Israel go? But it's like he was hanging on to his own destruction. "Oh, God, bring one more plague upon me. You know, let me play this game one more time." And we often do that in our own lives, don't we? We often do that in our own lives. We ask, why aren't we smarter than we are? Why don't we turn? It's obvious today that with the evil that we find in our land, that the biggest problem is probably not with the ungodly people, it's probably with the godly people. The godly people themselves are so lackadaisical, so unmindful of God's word, so careless of God's ways, insisting on their own ways, thinking that they can do what they want to do. And so they're not there to really represent the Lord as he ought to be represented. And they're not there to be salty like the Lord calls us to be salty. Is there any wonder then that the flavorings of the Lord are falling back, ever more falling back, because God's own people will not take him seriously enough. So there is a great issue with the unbelievers, like Egypt, but there's also an issue with you and I in our lives. Here we are, we find ourselves at the end of the Lord's day. Will we not take the Lord more seriously in our own lives this coming week? Will we not be more faithful to Christ? Will we not just say we love Jesus? "Oh, I love you, Jesus." Will we not do the things that he calls us to do? Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to take thee more seriously. We flinch when we see the theological error of the Egyptians, but we know that we make similar theological errors in our own lives, and we are the ones who know more about thee. We know of thy might. We know of thy knowledge. We know of the penetrating wisdom that thou dost have. We cannot hide from thee, O Lord. There is nothing about our lives and the sin in our lives from which we can obscure thy sight. And yet we play the game. Oh God, help us to be transparent before thy face. Help us to give up the vain struggle against holiness. Bless us with thy Spirit. Help us to be more sincere, more energetic, more lively towards thee, so that we might live more successfully before thee, that thou wouldst bless us through the efforts that we do make, as you see that those proceed from that new spirit that thou hast placed within us. Help us not to waste the divine resources which Thou hast set in our hearts, O Lord. Let us use those divine resources to the best of their resourcefulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.